And take your Bible this evening and turn again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're essentially taking up what I would say to be about the second part, or the second half of the sermon from this morning. And due to the fullness of the material, the suggestiveness of it, and the things that come to mind that aren't necessarily on paper, we expired our time, essentially. And so we wanted to take the rest of the time this evening to cover this second part, because it wouldn't be so fair to talk to the children and ask them to obey their parents without also giving the corresponding duties to us as parents. And we need that talking to from the Lord every bit as much as do children, because we're people and we have the same nature. And so we're coming to that again tonight. Now, we opened this morning, you remember, with a question: how important is child rearing and development in the scheme of things? And I'm not just referring to that nature versus nurture sort of debate that goes on in some levels. I'm referring more to what a Christian would know about child rearing and development, and how that works out in the Christian life and the church. And that's where our concern lies. And we gave you three witnesses, essentially, from testimonies of different places, from secular think tanks in Washington to studies that were done by Swiss churches in the 90s, as well as one research group more recently about the statistics on which is the least and most attended Lord's Day in the church. And of course, it was interesting to find out that Mother's Day was the most attended after Christmas and Easter, but Father's Day was the least attended of all the holidays. So it's quite interesting, and there was a tell, there was an analysis to demonstrate that aside from this body of evidence that we can find in research, God says in His Word very clearly that this is important to us and for us to know, and this is why it is given. And so we worked over that first portion and talking about the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and then the commandment that follows that, and the promise that ensues that it was given, and the benefits that flow from that, the encouragement that life is to live. It's assumed that you want a long life, and that you know that it's a good thing, and that it's worthy to pursue, and therefore be obedient to parents, because that's the way to thrive, to have obedience. The way of obedience, remember this, Christian, the way of obedience was the way that Adam should have walked in, right? Our father Adam should have walked in obedience. That was what was set before him. And of course, only in Christ did that come to its perfection and fulfillment, but that does not negate where the pathway of blessing is. The pathway of blessing is always and forever in God's economy found in obedience to the revealed will of God. And that's what we need to have down as bedrock in our understanding. And now then, with that in background and with that in mind, we come to the second portion of our text or our passage tonight. And that was, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And some of your translations will have various words in the latter part of this sentence, and we'll come to that as we go. And first of all, let me state that, and listen, you've got to catch this. This is one of those, I'm juxtaposing two things here to see if you're listening. Okay? This commandment is for fathers, but it does not exclude mothers. Okay? That's the best way I found to explain what Paul is coming to and saying in this passage. This commandment is directly given to fathers, to pater. That's the male term for father in Greek. But it doesn't therefore mean that it doesn't include mothers. And I'm going to show you how this works. At least it works in my thinking and in my understanding. And I think that this is on target here tonight. So some have said and some have thought that Paul only mentions fathers because it's only a father's duty to not provoke children. They say something like this. But then the problem with that is it acceptable for mothers to exasperate children? Is the contrary allowable? Certainly not. You can see that's an absurdity. So Paul is not excluding this duty from anyone else, particularly mothers, since he has just brought down upon parents and children earlier. So while the command is given to father, it does not exclude mother either. It belongs to the family in this. Now, when Paul says fathers here rather than fathers and mothers, why does he do this then, Pastor Greg? Why does he draw down on this? Well, I'm glad you asked me that, because I'd like to give the opportunity to explain how I think this works out in the exposition of Scripture here. It, first of all, because it falls to the father to see that the principle is upheld under his care. It's his responsibility to see that the government of his family is run in accord with the principles of God's Word. That's what falls to father. That's his role. That's what he must do. And one day, at the great judgment seat of God, all fathers will be brought before the Lord their God and held accountable for how we have dealt well or ill with our children on this ground. And so it's a really important thing for us to know. So this is the first thing. It's a principle that falls to us. The father is the head of the household. And we've learned this not too long ago, that when we, in Ephesians 5, didn't it say there, didn't we read in the passage there, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church? Do we not read in 1 Corinthians 11 of the husband being the head? Do we not read that there is a headship in Scripture, a headship principle, which the father must answer to? Yes, we certainly did. The Scriptures teach this, and therefore this makes this his primary responsibility. A father, because he's the head of his household, means that God will hold him accountable for how his family lives in this way, with the particular regard to this commandment, for his failures and his successes. But secondly, under this heading A, my heading A here, because it falls to the father by right of his headship, or because of a role of his headship, it then falls to his role to see that the government of his home reflects this conduct. Not only is it his responsibility, but it's his responsibility to see that the home reflects this. So that here's where it involves moms and sweethearts. Here's where it involves older brothers, older sisters. Anybody who might exasperate someone else and provoke them is under the heading of this text, is under the government of this text. No one is allowed to poke the bear. You know what I'm talking about, right? You go to the zoo and it has a little bit of an opening in the fence, and there's an animal down there that looks somewhat dangerous, and it might even have a sign that says, "Do not poke the animals." And you're not supposed to do that. And so we all know, we've learned by now, if you have a dog in the home, it's not a good thing to grab a hold of a sleeping dog and wake it suddenly. You might find a little nip at your hand. We know that these things happen. And so it's not a good course of action to provoke children who are easily governed by passion more than reason, or anyone in that state. And so it falls to the father to see that this conduct is carried out and is in conformity to God's principles. The conduct of the home reflects the character of the God we serve. The God you serve is reflected by this. God doesn't go around poking you to make you miserable. We had some memory work recently in Lamentations 3:33, didn't we? That God does not willingly afflict the children of men. He doesn't put you in the cage of this life and world only to poke you, to see how you're going to react, to see if I get them mad and stirred up at one another. That's not God. And so the home must not be governed in this way either. The home is to be a home that is governed by the principles of peace and of grace and of love. And so we must understand that our home is a little theology book for the world to see. Your home, the way you conduct yourselves with little Junior and little Sally, the way that you do that is a theology book to the world. And for many, that's the only Jesus they will ever, ever see or know. And so we need to use our homes as a missionary base in this way by conforming to this principle of not provoking. Okay, but now then, under two, why doesn't Paul say the fathers here rather than fathers and mothers? I have a B. And that's because of father's strong nature. You know, dads, they're men, right? And I know today it's very not in vogue to be a manly man. But that is a bunch of baloney that the world would love to shove down a whole lot of men in this world. A man is a man, and he was created by God to be a man, just as much as a woman was created by God to be a mother of children. And it's not to be ashamed of. It's who God made us. And it's to be lived out in the way that God intends. We are those who are made strong to protect and to serve. That is what we are as men. But sometimes, because of the fall, guess what can happen? Do you remember the old saying about the government and the fear that the early colonialists had about the United States government? About government and corrupting, and that absolute tyranny and government corrupts absolutely? That's what can happen with a rotten father in the home. That tyranny can descend like oppression, putting people under the screws and their thumbs and pressing down with harshness and rigor until it's just not a place to desire to be, and they'd rather be anywhere but at home. And so, because of Father's strong nature and who He is, both by nature as God made us and because of the fall, it can be abused if it is used this way. And so perhaps Paul is using this as a metonymy for the whole family structure. One part for the whole. Fathers for the whole of everything. And some have suggested and gone so far as to suggest that there's an austerity in the Roman or the Latin father in their system of government. And some there's been debates and writings on this for years and years, and it's quite a thing. And some of it is a little maybe hyped up in order to have some things to say at times. And so you have to be careful if you read into history. You have to be careful what you read there, because it may not always be what is history, but what somebody wrote about history and observed about it, rather than the fact of it. And so we're not at all sure that that's necessarily the case, but some have suggested that that was the case. And I mention it here because I know that today in modern America, it can be the way that it is. You've seen men who seem quite fine in a group of people. And you wouldn't know them to be an oppressor. And they get out of the church or get out of the community and they get in the home, and suddenly the children start appearing with bruises and or wounded consciences and hearts because of the things fathers do to them or expose them to. And so, perhaps Paul was writing for this. But also fathers can be simply unaware of their own power and strength. You know, just not aware. Guys, as you grow older, your body develops, your muscles get stronger, you're lifting weights, you're running more, and the next thing you know, you can lift something up you didn't used to lift. And little brother could be that little thing you didn't know you could lift so easily. Well, imagine dad this way. A new dad, not realizing what he's got a hold of, a precious little life. And so, because of that, perhaps Paul is suggesting here that they need to be aware of their own power and strength so as not to abuse or misuse that. But then I have a third, a C under this, why Paul says fathers here rather than fathers and mothers. Because fathers need to be aware of leaving everything to mother. Have you ever been guilty of that, dads? Mom will take care of that. I got work to do. I've got to fix this. I've got to go there. I've got church business. I've got this to do. Mom will take care of it. Well, it happens. Now we know, to give an antidote to that, we know that some things require hands-on for certain knowing, fathers, and for us to know that we're not allowing this to happen, and so by provoking our children to wrath or anger, we need to have that certain knowledge by having a hands-on knowledge. We need to do that ourselves. And then there's a level of some matters require regulation to ensure things are well. I just need to regulate. I need to talk with my wife. I need to talk with my children and make sure that things are going along well in this area. And then thirdly, some things require a team effort. Now that we're all on the same ground, we're hearing the same word, we're hearing the same teaching regarding this, and it's out in the open, we can all work on this together so that we don't turn around and have one of those families that nobody wants to be in their presence, because they're just not any good to be around. They don't help you at all. They don't build you up. Their home is not a little heaven. It's something that seems to be quite the opposite. Well, then, what is the provocation of children? Well, first of all, can I remind us that this is God's commandment to fathers. Do not. Do not provoke. Here is a sacred word for the administrators of the kingdom of God on earth in families. This is a sacred word for you, fathers. This is yours to do. Take it in and say, "Yes, Lord, I happily accept that which you've given me to do, and help me to do it with all my might." So let's not tread over this word lightly. Do not provoke. Let's remember it is from the Lord God Almighty, so that when we catch ourselves in that place where we might be tempted or have fallen into it already, that we might run to the place of repentance and forgiveness and find help and grace in time of need. And friends, God will, He wills to reveal this to us. He reveals this to us so that we can walk in His ways. He doesn't just reveal this to Christian people so that it's just another burden I got to do. It's just another thing to put on my list. And I have to walk around now like I'm a happy Christian. No. This is something that's for our joy to do, man. We get to serve God in our homes, and to not provoke our children is a God-honoring thing. It's worship to Him. So what is it to provoke? Well, we used that bear illustration earlier, and that's about as good as it gets, I think. You don't poke the bear if you don't want to get scratched and clawed. You don't go poking at somebody just to see if you can make them angry a little bit. Now, sometimes guys do things like test. We call it testing the metal, because that comes from metallurgy, where you test the metal to see if it's a certain strength yet or a certain purity yet. And sometimes we do this, and I suppose maybe ladies do it too. I can only speak to the male side of the population. But I think guys do this, like the bulls out in the pasture. You see them pushing one another, and they want to find out what they're made of. Can you handle this, brother? Yeah. And we're kind of pushing each other in this way. But when we do this for the purpose of angering, I know this will get his goat. I know this will push their buttons. Now we've crossed a line, you see. We've gone over into sin in making people angry. So to exasperate or to make angry is the word that's used here. So there are several ways of provoking children, fathers, and I've, if you're like me, I would have to say that there are some of these ways, by sad experience, I've learned rather than read, and I hope that we can be wise and read rather than have to learn by hard ways how not to break this commandment. But listen, there are several ways. First of all, by neglect of physical need. By neglect of physical need. When you neglect the physical needs of your children, you can exasperate them to no end. You have the means to do something about it, but you don't choose to do it. Not only physical, but I can say emotionally as well. When you don't take the time to know your child, to understand that child A is not child B and child B is not child A, and to meet the emotional needs of those children the best that you know how, you can exasperate them and drive them to anger. The intellectual needs of some children are greater than others, and they demand they have a lot more whys in their repertoire. Why does it have to be this way? And why does it want to be that way? And why must we do it this way? And why did you say that? And why did Pastor say that? And what's going on? And why didn't the news say that? And why did the teacher say the grass is green? And it starts and on it goes. And other kids, they accept the whole scheme, and it's just, that's the way it is, and I'm fine with that. And if we don't understand the differences between the children and understand, fathers, how to meet the need, we can exasperate them. And so we need, first of all, to avoid neglecting our children. Don't neglect your children. God gave you and your wife a child to pay attention to develop, to watch them grow into a man or a woman of God. And that's your greatest privilege. For many of us, those will be the greatest acts of evangelism on this earth, will be to raise those little ones for Jesus. And what a joy. What a joy that is. Well, secondly, by setting overly high expectations, we can exasperate our children. If you tell the little 2-year-old to shut the door behind him every time and he doesn't do it, and you get angry and you start disciplining him because of that failure, you're setting the expectation a little too high, aren't you? He may not know how. He may not have the power. He may not have the recall to shut that door every time. He's a 2-year-old, for crying out loud. And so we have to remember who we're dealing with and to be sensitive, fathers, to this. Setting overly high expectations in education. Well, I went to college. Any child of mine is going to go to college. Well, that's a great ideal and it's a great thing to think about. But did you ever think about God needs carpenters too? And did you ever think about God needs electricians too? And it happens this way. And there's nothing demeaning about any form of work that's honorable. What about not only education, but chores around the house, or duties that you expect of them, or grades in school? I can't imagine any child of mine getting less than A minus, maybe. And then we set such unrealistic expectations and don't provide the means to get there, that it exasperates children. And they're frustrated at mom and dad. And they get to the end of their days at home and they just want to be done with it, through with it. I want to leave and start my own experience in life. And then thirdly, a third way we can exasperate our children, fathers, is by not living in obedience to God ourselves, but by demanding it in others. We demand a higher standard of others so oftentimes than we do for our own self. Isn't that the sad truth? Do you find that to be somewhat the truth? We often look with a more jaundiced eye at the failures of others' duties and obligations, and particularly our own children, than we do with our own souls. And we must be careful for that log that's in our own eyes. Yes, we must live in obedience to God, and we must do it ourselves. And the best way to shepherd others is to do the work that you would expect the sheep to do. To be, and that's why in the calling of a pastor, you know that you're to be an evangelist. You're to be a teacher. You're to be an example of a Christian. And all of those things, and the reason is that Paul knows that you can't lead people if you're not willing to do the same. And so, fathers, we need to be willing to do what God has called us to do. But then, fourthly, A fourth way of exasperating children is by not keeping your word. Now, I'm not talking about these times when we've promised the whole family an outing and ice cream, and all of a sudden a tornado happens. And you can't keep your word. And children should be taught to understand that that's God's providence, and we can't control that. And we need to respect that. But what about those times when we have said we will do and we do not? And then when we do remember, oh, well, you know, we'll pick it up sometime. And treat it as if it's not really that important to our children. What are we teaching them about the God that we serve? The truth doesn't matter. But does truth matter to God, children? Absolutely. Truth matters to God. He's a God of truth. Well, then, also, two primary ways. And that's by not teaching our children the gospel of Jesus Christ. By not teaching our children the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to teach them and instruct them from the time they're wee babes about Jesus and about His love for sinners and about His willingness to come and die in the place and the room instead of those who will turn from their sins to Him. We need to let them know that there's hope when they fail, because they, like us, will fail. We need to show them Jesus. And then we need to show them, in the next place, we need to show them what it looks like to live a life of repentance and faith. This is the gospel life. And so in our home, our homes are a gospel-centered home, so that when a mom and dad seem to be in a little discord, that they come to each other and they beg forgiveness and repentance. And if it's spilled over at the family table and there's been some unpleasantness about us, then mom and dad gather the family around and they say, "Children, we're sorry that it ended this way. And we've got to repent. We didn't mean for this to happen." And you're showing them that it matters, that truth matters, that sin matters, that Jesus matters, that His blood is precious, and that you count it worth everything, and the peace of your family depends upon it. And when little Johnny has told his lie, and he comes to mom, and mom knows that, you know, it's like the jelly all over his face. "Have you been into mommy's jelly?" "No, mommy." And mommy knows better. Mommy now has a choice. She must some way wisely dispense the kind of discipline that is requisite in the situation, because a direct act of disobedience has occurred and is not to be let go. And then showing them that once that is done in the context, if it's risen to the form of corporal punishment, or if it's some other punishment that had to be doled out, that you take the child and you lovingly let them know that mommy and daddy have to suffer for their sins, and their Father in heaven chastises them as well, and that no one escapes the hand of the Heavenly Father. And you're leading that child then to understand what the Father's discipline is all about. It's to lead us to Him. Well, there's the father's duty that's next, and that is the duty of divine pedagogy. And that just means that what another way of saying what Paul has already said here in this, but to train them and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a divine, heavenly pedagogy, teaching, and that's what we're looking at here, to bring them up. They're a work in progress, the text wants us to know. There's a process that's going on here. They're growing, they're developing, they're learning. Their brains aren't set yet like some of ours, and we're losing some of ours as we stand here even, while they're still getting theirs. Folks, we need to understand it's a process. Turn with me, keep your finger in Ephesians, but turn with me quickly to Luke. Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. I have but two verses there I want us to look at. Luke 2:40. 2 verse 40. This is the time of the Lord Jesus. When He had been presented at the temple. And in verse 40, the Bible says, "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the Lord Jesus. Now look down to verse 52. After the incident of the parents in Jerusalem, Jesus staying behind to discuss with the doctors of the law. And he says here in verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The point being here is if our Lord Jesus, perfect as he is in his humanity, was increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, why would we not expect our children to have to go through something of that process as well? They're going to have to. It's a process. It's a growing period. And so we see there's this matter of bringing them up. So don't lose heart, parents. If you're very young parents and the first one comes out and he doesn't seem to want to walk right and he doesn't listen to you and you discover he or she has a will of their own that is not always in accord with yours, don't give up. It's a process. Keep on the path. But then there's this matter of disciplining or training, the paideia, the whole range of training and educating the children, the whole mass of education that the Lord has said that we are to do, the religious training as well as everything else that falls to us to train up our children. And to do so with this admonition or this exhorting, this is a way of kind of coming alongside and confronting as necessary. To make sure that you're still on the way. You're still doing what you need to. Now, I remember last time, and we got to keep after this, so let's be encouraged about keeping our word and doing what God has called us to do. That's with instruction and admonition, some of your texts will say. Now, this matter in the fourth place under this heading, the divine pedagogy, this discipline and instruction is of the Lord. Now, again, this isn't just with regard to the Scriptures only. We're just learning the Bible, and then whatever we learn at school, it doesn't matter, it doesn't relate. This is a totally different book, different subject. There's no interrelation, no interdependence whatsoever. Oh, no. Contrary. If I knew any French, I think that would be something like, no way. It's the contrary. It's just the opposite, right? This book has everything to do with everything. It's infused in every subject you learn. And so everything is to be under this category of the Lord. God teaches us and we teach our children. Now there are plenty of good reads, and there are a lot of good reads in our library for rearing children. Good helps. Ask your elders. Ask other solid Christians who you know and love and respect in their families and their lives. How have you done this? And see and talk with them. Remember the reading this morning that those who feared the Lord spoke often one with another. And that's part of our work as Christians, to find out how God has dealt well with others. Listen to this Psalm 71. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. And now also I am old and gray-headed. O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. We opened today with the Scripture readings from Malachi and then from Luke. And it said in those places, he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The point in reading both of those in this place and this connection, I want us to think upon how interesting it is, how highly suggestive it is that when God is ready to do a work with his church and his people, he turns the hearts of fathers to children and of children to fathers. He did that before our sovereign Savior Jesus came to this world. And where God works, he works with whole families. And he works with making people whole. And so, friends, this is something we can aspire to individually as families and then together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and in that way then I can come back to my singular point and so fulfill my vows to others and to the Lord and to just simply remind us, parents, raise up your children for the King of Kings. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray for your blessing upon the Word of God. And now as we go to our after times, bless that time as well, for it's part of the instruction that we receive on this Lord's Day evening. And Father, we pray that we as parents would take these obligations upon us again. We as grandparents, or perhaps even great-grandparents here tonight, Lord, that you might bless us with wisdom and knowing how to speak to our own offspring and to their children in a word in season. For Lord, it's spoken, how good is it? And so let it be. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.